only pick it up because when they brought Daniel on the scene to read the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5, he says, I'll make you the third power in the kingdom. That means there was probably somebody before him, or he at least ruled and reigned with somebody. And we were stopping about there 3 or 4 weeks ago. So look at verse 5, and we'll discuss a little bit the writing on the wall. And I think Jeremiah sings a song, The Handwriting on the Wall. And it's pretty good song if you've heard it, a bluegrass song, really good. And maybe he'll sing that sometime for us. But that's what it was about Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. It said, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the pilaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now that, and I'll stop right there, that in itself would be enough to scare the average person to death. Amen. And if you look at verse 1 down through verse 4, they're having a party. And Belshazzar, who is the son, if you please, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, is throwing a party because Nebuchadnezzar died, and then there was another reigning king according to history, not according to the Bible, but the Bible calls him his father, Nebuchadnezzar's father, but it's common for the Bible to call a grandfather or a great-grandfather the father. I've got some grandchildren running around here, and somebody would say, well, you're the grandfather, and we understand that. But if somebody would say, well, you're the father of that family, it's kind of that tribal thing. You're the head. That's kind of how that goes. And you could be twice removed, and if you're a father, a grandfather, or a great-grandfather, you in the genealogy be one of the fathers in that household, kind of how it goes. But Belshazzar was throwing a party. He didn't learn anything Daniel had taught to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar never taught him anything. And Nebuchadnezzar went through everything. You know, he went out in the wilderness, was a beast, and finally come back and glorified God. But Belshazzar, twice removed, didn't learn anything there. And he kind of knew about God like the secular knows about God. They, oh, yeah, I know who God is. Yeah, I believe in God. Blah, 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 and keep on doing what they always do. And you say, well, they believe. Well, the devils believe and tremble, and they ain't saved. So be careful with that I believe stuff. But in verse 5, they see the hand come over and write on the wall. And notice the hour of this thing. It's while they're partying. It's at night. And they've been drinking wine out of the cups that Nebuchadnezzar, twice removed, got from the temple when they sacked Jerusalem. And we talked about those vessels of gold and vessels that were for the sanctuary. They were sanctified vessels. They were holy vessels for the officiating of the priest in the nation of Israel. And God had ordained it. God had showed the pattern of how they should make it. And they had made those things. And if you please, they were like a religious artifact because God said they were. Now, we've had a lot of people try to get into that religious artifact, but God never said anything about it here in this day and age. And people be selling you pieces of the ark and a little piece of rock. They say it come from the tomb of Jesus. Now watch out with that stuff, because a lot of that stuff just religious and hype to get your money. But in this case, they were made for the priesthood and for a pagan king whose gods was not were anything but the God of Abraham and Isaac, and we'll talk about it in a minute. He thought it'd be really in your face to drink out of those golden cups and things. And I kind of call this Belshazzar's last shindig, because he was shindigging right out of there. And so when you look at verse 5, the hand comes over, writes on the wall, then the king's countenance was changed. Yeah, mine would change too. And he says, and his thoughts troubled him. Yeah, I guess. So that the joints of his loins were loose, all sick feeling, all down in here. Watch it now. And his knees smote one against the other. You ever feel like that? You know, woo, woo, woo. What do they do? I don't know. How do they do that? Oh, that was the Charleston. Okay, that. But have you ever been, you've heard the phrase, we just got a little weak in the knees. Somebody can see blood pass out and you'll feel a little sick at their stomach, a little queasy. Well, here was a hand writing on the wall over there, and his countenance changed, the partying attitude and the laughing and all the other junk that was going on. All of a sudden, it got real quiet in there. And the king's looking over there, and they're looking at the king, what's going on? And it was this part of the script. No. Did you invite whoever did that in? No. So that's what's going on. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers. Now, I told you he never learned anything. That was par for course for a wicked king. And you say, well, didn't Daniel interpret this and that and all this and that? Yeah, but he didn't remember, didn't care to remember, or didn't believe it. I don't know, because he doesn't call for Daniel immediately. He calls for the astrologers. And the astrologers, that's those people that write them little books at the checkout lane when you go out. Read your horoscope here. And I don't know too much about it, but years ago there used to be some preaching on that. And I guess you could preach on it, but here they weren't of God, by the way. So the astrologers, the Chaldeans, that was the educated, smart guys of the kingdom, and the soothsayers. Now there's your group. Want to know something? Go to your soothsayer, your local soothsayer. Say, what's that? That's somebody who works, a medium that works in other spirits. And I don't think I'd be running down there like Saul did to the witch of Endor. Yeah, that's what it's about. Witchcraft. And boy, when you get to thinking on that, there's more people involved in witchcraft than you ever thought. Because when somebody bucks up and rebels against the word of God, the Bible says it's the same as witchcraft. Oh, man. You say, where'd you get that? Well, I got that out of the New Testament. And people that resist the word of God actually blaspheme the word of God by their resistance. When they rebel against the word of God, he says rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft. And a lot of times you say, well, you don't need to preach on witches anymore. We don't have any. We got more witchcraft being worked than you could know. Sometimes at the resistance to just the simple reading of the book or something the Bible should say. Oh, I don't believe that part of it right there. I didn't grow up that way. Well, go ahead and plant your potatoes in the dark of the moon. I don't know. Or in the light of it. I don't remember which it is, but somebody in here will know. And I planted mine yesterday. But I didn't care if it was in the light of the moon or the dark of the moon. I didn't care. I kicked me up some dirt up against a sunny little wall in my little garden space. I throwed some potting soil down and I planted 7 little tiny red potatoes that I've been saving for 6 weeks, in the pantry, and they had sprouts on them that long. They were saying, I want to grow. So I took them out and I planted them there, and I had this old, I'm a hillbilly, I had this old glass tabletop off of one of those Walmart special tables that I bought 20 years ago that I've been saving for 20 years for something. And I lined it up against over them potatoes and stuck a little styrofoam on both sides, patted a little bit, and said, Lord, have at it. I'll guarantee you they'll grow. It ended up being the dark of the moon, the light of the moon. And I know some of that seasonal stuff makes sense, but I get a little wore out with, well, you want a good well, let's go witch it. What? Why, yeah, we get us a water witcher in here, witch, and witch a well. You sound like Belshazzar, huh? And that's the kind of stuff that creeps into Christianity, and the next thing you know, if it's let go and somebody don't say something about it, well, half the congregation practicing witchcraft someplace because it's contrary to the word of God. I mean, if you want water out of a well, get out and pray like Abraham did and say, God, show me where to dig. And God blessed him, and he dug all them wells, and there was water for all the children of Israel. And the Philistines come along who didn't believe in that and plugged up all the wells. But guess what? Jacob's well is still running. Now, I said all that because the Bible has a lot to say against witchcraft, rebellion, fables, old wives' tales, huh? And that's what he called for. The astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, that's those people that are divining by other spirits. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, and they were considered wise. He says, whosoever shall read this writing and shew me the interpretation, that's show, old English for shew, and I'm fine with it, thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, that's a royal type red color, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now that's what a pagan king could offer a guy if he could interpret the handwriting on the wall over there. And notice what he's going to give him. Flashy clothes and a gold necklace. And I don't know. Only necklace I ever wore was a dog tag that said I was U.S. military government inspected for duty. And I had that thing for a long time. And a lot of people never got to wear one. Now, ladies, you're fine with a necklace. I just never trusted a man too much if he had one on. Say, what? Well, that's what the wicked king was giving away. And Daniel had a necklace of gold, too, as part of their... Say, was that custom or is that meddling? What are you talking about? Well, I just always thought a man looked a little effeminate if he had on a necklace. Now, if you got one on this morning, keep your shirt buttoned. Everything will be fine. Should be buttoned anyway. Oh, bro. Now, I'm talking about stuff that used to get preached on 30 years ago. Huh? It ain't anymore, but let's look at this. I want to get to the meat of this. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged out of nowhere, and that's all you see is the hand, and began writing opposite the lampstand or the candlestick there on the wall. Now, knowing the power of any king, of the Babylonian king, Belshazzar must have seen many men stand in fear and tremble before him, but he's the guy trembling now. It's his turn in that candlelit, torchlit banquet hall. The very crescendo of the peak is reached, doubtlessly with the loud boasting and toasting, laughter and celebration. Likely the king was the life of the party, like I'm just suspecting he was. Perhaps he was closest to the sudden emerging of a mysterious hand in the light of the nearby candlestick, and he's got to deal with that thing and try to explain to those people partying with him, everything's okay. Okay, bring in the astrologers, bring in the soothsayers, bring in the people that can get me out of this jam, and we'll see what we can do. Some think the king did not recognize the word. Some of the people that write commentaries on this, while others believe that he only failed to understand their meaning, and there's something behind this because of the way the words were written. I'm not going to try to say. I'm just telling you what scholarship says. Since the words seem to be written in Aramaic, that's seems to be the interpretation, and there are only three. It may be that he recognized the words, but did not, and I'm reading here, understand their meaning, unable to decipher their meaning. The wise men come and go, and the king's fears and distress intensifies, while the others remain terror-stricken in their party. What are we going to do about this? Now, if something happened like that here and some handwriting come on the wall, we'd be scratching our heads pretty hard. But we live in an age when it's not unusual to cast an image upon the wall. We've got cameras and we've got equipment that you could do that with here, and we would understand it. That wasn't going on in that day. Cell phones hadn't been invented. Cameras hadn't been invented. So this was something definitely different. So there's the recommendation of Daniel, and you get there in verse 7. He wants all of them to come in. Whosoever shall read it shall interpret this. I'm going to put a necklace on him and scarlet on him. Then came in all the king's wise men. But they could not, I'm in verse 8, not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. If you thought he was troubled before, now he said, man, we got to get to the bottom of this. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. It means they had no idea what was going on. But the hand appeared, wrote the words, and now they're left with deciding what it says. It was surely a message. You know, I find something out in this. God is almost always trying to give a message to humanity. But a lot of folks don't receive it. They don't heed it. They don't look for it. I think God is always trying to, I believe he's trying to send America a signal. Turn back to God or go the way of Babylon. Amen. But America has never heeded that. And they've gone against, thus saith the Lord. And they don't recognize what God might say. They barely tolerate people like Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and anybody else that believes in the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe God in this thing here is showing us that he wants to get a hold of humanity. You know, when you've done something wrong as a child of God, I believe God has a message for you. When I do something wrong and sit down on the pew and listen to the preacher preach, I think somebody told on me. Yeah, I had a guy come to me Sunday. We were out a Sunday ago preaching. And the guy said, if I didn't know any better, I would thought somebody told you all about me. But I've never seen you before. I've never heard you preach before. And I've never told this preacher what I've ever done in my life. And that was a new family that came to the church, had been coming for the last couple weeks. And they went to lunch with us after the service was over, and he said that at the lunch table. But I said, that's not the first time I've ever heard something like that. You say, why? Because that's how God works. He takes the word of God through the teaching or the preaching, and then he stirs the heart in the way, then the manner that it needs to be stirred, whether it's a rebuke, whether it's a praise, whether it's whatever it is. And then you have to deal with it on a personal level, but you and God. And rarely would a person say, boy, you sure helped me today. There's been times that the pastors preached that I needed what I heard. And it's not a rare time. It's just about every time I hear something. You say, well, what about all the mistakes he makes? What about all the mistakes I make? And what about all the mistakes you make? Everybody makes mistakes. That doesn't mean God doesn't use the word of God and his spirit. We're just dirt balls. Amen. And he uses us. You know, we're imperfect. He is perfect. But he'll use that vessel that has sanctified itself as a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist, should, or anybody, to use God's word, God's thought, God's principle, and he'll cultivate that good ground in the heart of the child of God. I believe God always has a lesson for you and I. No matter what spiritual plane we think we're on, God wants to speak to us, and we should be able to interpret the handwriting on the wall. Got me? I'm not at liberty to tell you all of my down sittings. I'd rather tell you my uprisings, like David said. But every person has their down settings. And we need to read and see and be willing to take in whatever it is God is trying to tell you. I'll bet you today, before the service is over, God will be speaking to many people about something. and you'll either shovel it back to somebody else. Oh boy, they sure needed that back there. You know, blah, 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 blah. No, we need it. And so here, the king wanted, I wish Christians wanted what God was trying to tell them as bad as the king wanted to know what that said. I mean, the party stopped. I mean, there was an old-fashioned silence in the room. So look at this. I had a few more notes. I'll get to them in a minute. But all the wise men came in, verse 8. Verse 9, then was the king greatly, and all the men were astonished. Verse 10, now the queen, now we haven't talked about her yet. Now the queen, the scripture says, by reason of the words of the king and his lords came into the banquet house. She must not have been there. And I doubt seriously, you know, I don't know. I read on this, it said it could have been the wife or his grandmother who was still in the position as the mother queen. And here's the only reason the scholars say that, and they just give you some thought to think on, because she remembered somebody in the kingdom and still remembered his name and still remembered the interpretation of the vision and probably still remembered. In her day, they didn't really heed the warning. Watch what happens. Now the queen of, by reason of the words of the king and his lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Could have been his wife, could have been his mother, could have been his grandmother. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. How'd she know all this? Now that's what I'm talking about. Watch it. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now notice, it doesn't capitalize the G. So they're still pagans, but there is an acknowledgement of a superiority in the gods. But the Bible correctly records it with a little G-O-D-S. So that means they were still polytheistic. They still worshiped many gods. And they saw that in all this, and they didn't know for sure, kind of like how people believe today. Oh, I believe in God, you know. What? And they're bound to the gods of gold, silver. I'll read that list in a minute. It's in my lesson. So this queen comes in, said, there's a man in thy kingdom and in the days of thy father. That's why I said it's either his father or his grandfather. And all of that would be legal here if you're reading scripture. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods. Little G again, O-D-S. So she's probably not a converted person, because she doesn't speak of a personal knowledge of the God. And that's very important. Because what God doesn't say is just as significant as what he does say when you're reading the Word of God. And then he says, was found in him whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, there you go, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Now stop right there. Let me make a comment. Why in the world wouldn't Belshazzar know that? Because he didn't want to know it. And if he had known it, he was so drunk he forgot it and didn't care, is going to have it his way and do it his way. Amen. And the Bible says in another place, and they were suddenly cut off, and that without remedy. God's mercy and grace finally runs out. We live in the day of grace. Thank God for it. People say, well, I'll get saved one of these days. Yeah, you might. I don't know why you want to fool around with anything like that. I think you want to take care of business between you and God. Especially as soon as you understand you're lost, you're headed for hell, and you're going the wrong way. But it's sure hard to get that across to somebody that just won the lottery. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they got everything. It's kind of like we are today. We got everything, got a good job, got plenty of pay, don't owe Uncle Sam too much, and a couple new cars in the driveway, a boat, a yacht. I don't know. When they tell somebody they're a sinner, I'm not a sinner. Look at me. I'm being blessed. yeah, you're reaping the benefits of a God-blessed nation, but the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the word all means everybody. Just because you got a lot of stuff doesn't mean you're okay, doesn't mean you're a Christian. But when you witness to folks, that's kind of what you get today. They look at you like, who, me? I got it made, man. No, you really ain't got it made, because when you got born into this world, you were born lost without the Spirit of God. And God just had enough grace and love in his heart to let you reach an age when you can understand good, the knowledge of good and evil, or heaven and hell, or dying and living. Amen. And when you finally figured out there's something wrong, people die. Rich people die. Young people die. Babies die. Old people die. I don't know why there's nobody living forever, because the wages of sin is death. And brother, death is the proof that you were born into this world a sinner. And it's not how much sin you've sinned. It's not how much dirt you've kicked up. It's not how bad off you are. I mean, how bad you are. It's how you were born. So every person, man, woman, child, has to be born again. When they reach that age, whatever it is, we call it the age of accountability. If you want a doctrinal definition, it's when you come to the knowledge of good and evil, and when you can figure that out and you know something's definitely wrong, and you're starting to get a grip on death, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, when you finally see the handwriting on the wall, ye must be born again. Say, what if you're born Down syndrome and you don't ever understand? You're as good as gold. I'll fellowship with you with your new body over in glory. What if you got born in this world and got hit in the head as a child, and you're loony or a goon? You're as good as in heaven. Amen. Because you never reached that age of accountability. Huh? Yeah, I don't know how I got on that. Preacher probably got a whole message on this here in a minute, but I'll go with God, not the soothsayers, not the astrologers, not the Chaldeans. I'm not going with any of that. And she didn't know God, because she said the gods and linked him up with that. She knew there was some power connected to him somehow. There was something supernatural in him. But she attributed it to the little G-O-D-S's, as the world does today. And you notice the world is in love with religion, and it gets a little religion, it thinks it's okay. Just like they did. So, this is a tremendous lesson here. You look at verse 12, for as much as an excellent, oh, I like this, and we use this sometimes. It says in verse 12, for as much as an excellent, now it's a little s, spirit. They didn't know God, but they knew something about him. He was of an excellent spirit. There's much to be said about an excellent spirit in a child of God. Now, it may not be your spirit if you're saved. It should be the Holy Ghost of God living in you, which is always of an excellent spirit, which wars against the old nature of man. And the old nature of man ought to succumb to the Holy Ghost of God, whereby producing an excellent spirit in that person. I've heard people introduce people from a platform, and they say, we'd like to present you today Pastor Tom Holt, who is of an excellent spirit, and I believe God will use him today to speak to your heart. See, where did they get that? Got that right out of the book of Daniel, because that's what the man of God is supposed to have, an excellent spirit. So a little lesson on that. The queen, she comes in, and it doesn't seem to have attended the banquet, as we said. And I'm looking at my notes, but eventually the cries of those at the banquet hall reach her ears, and somebody said, hey, we got trouble. There's, you know, somebody writing on the wall in here. And they disappeared, and the message is still there. And the queen has a great confidence in Daniel's ability, because she remembers Daniel based upon his track record in the history of the Babylonian reign. That's what's going on. Her summary of Daniel's accomplishment in verse 12 suggests that Daniel performed other amazing tasks throughout his lifetime of the king Nebuchadnezzar. And that's true because he was always helping the king out in some way. And there are probably even things that are not recorded in the Word of God that he did. You say, why? Because that's just what happens when someone is of an excellent spirit. And that means the Holy Spirit of God and his spirit in harmony with that. They will be doing great things for the glory of God. She remembered this. If you think lost people don't remember you and your testimony, you're wrong. They'll remember your attitude at work. They'll remember your demeaning. They'll remember your countenance. I mean, if you walk in like a mule eating sawbrush, big old long, I'll tell you what, they'll remember that. Well, I thought you was a Christian. I thought you said every day is a good day when you're saved. Be careful that your spirit, your personal spirit, not the Holy Spirit, which is supposed to be intertwined and knit with the Holy Spirit now that you're saved, if you let it, it will quench the Holy Spirit and be the predominant spirit, and people will know you by that spirit. Oh, Brother Phil, is that in the lesson? Yeah, I believe all of it's in the lesson. Because people are of what kind of a spirit? Now, if you're, and you need to try to keep your spirit in check. You ever get up and just having a bad day? Everybody has a bad day. You can all put your hands up here. Well, some of that, yeah, me too. Hey, you've got a bad spirit. And if you're saved, you say, man, I shouldn't have a bad spirit. No, you shouldn't have a bad spirit. You say, what should I do? You should crucify the flesh and tell that old man, which is that spirit of man, get thee behind me, Satan, because that's where he came from, is by the grace of God that he's even saved, and knit to the Holy Spirit of God, and quit grieving the Holy Spirit, quit quenching the Holy Spirit, and be happy. Have some of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. You see what I'm saying? So when you get up and look in the mirror in the morning, I know it's not flattering. New wrinkles, new bags under your eyes, bedhead, and you didn't even try. It's pretty discouraging. But pull yourself together and admit that you're just decaying, obviously, before the eyes of men. But you know what? Encourage yourself in the Lord and say, I'm a child of God. I'm going to be of an excellent spirit. Well, a good spirit. No, just messing with you. Of an excellent spirit, when I have to meet the public, I'm going to put a smile on my face and say no to the flesh and no to the foul spirit that seems to want to manifest itself. And I'm going to try to be what God wants me to be so that I can be remembered as a good Christian in my workplace, in my office, on my job, no matter what. If you're pouring concrete, be of a good spirit. If you're buying groceries, be of a good... Oh, that's a hard one. If you're buying Christmas presents, that's another spirit. So a child of God has a big... Need to see the handwriting on the wall. You follow what I'm saying? We have a message. That's what it is for you and I. And as I was going through here, sadly, we must observe that the queen mother, or the queen here, the mother... Confidence in Daniel does not seem to have been related to any personal faith in God. And the world, when they run into trouble, if they can remember you as a person with an excellent spirit, you may get a phone call. Hey, sister. Hey, brother. Would you pray for me? Say, what is it? That's an open door of our opportunity for any child of God. And you say, yeah, sure, what's up? Say, well, I just got some bad news or something. And they say, I definitely will pray for you. Then on Wednesday night or Sunday night or even Sunday morning, we'll hear of those that have contacted you because of your excellent spirit and said, would the church pray for our situation? Does God use it? That's how God works. So be of an excellent spirit. I'm out of time. Yeah, I'm out of time. Somebody should have rang a bell. Why didn't you tell me this stuff? I'm not expected to see all this. Stop right here. There's hundreds in the vestibule. They're parking cards as I speak. Okay, I stopped right there. We'll pick this up again. We won't talk too much more about the handwriting. We'll talk about the other things that show in light. We're going to look at it doctrinally. We're going to look at it historically. And we're going to look at it spiritually. So you kind of got all three there so you know what's going on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Daniel. And may we see the handwriting on the wall, the services to come, the song leading, the special music. And maybe you have a message for us in all of this, and especially the preaching hour. Bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. God bless you.